Okay. All right. Last time we began last week talking about Stephen, and we were looking at the whole aspect of Stephen being a servant, being one of those who was chosen to serve and to help to overcome the problem that existed in the church. What was the issue that was going on with the church at that time? Anybody recall? Yeah, the Grecian widows were being neglected, so it started causing a problem. We talked about the whole issue of as the church is growing, more and more people, and it's growing by the thousands, then there's the potential for problems that are going to come up with people. Anytime you got people together, there's always a potential for problems and struggles and issues. So that particular problem came up, and then one of the things that we saw was that the apostles offered a solution to the problem. Okay, choose seven men from among you, full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we'll turn this responsibility over to them so that we can continue on with the prayer and the word. So one of the things that we focused on that was the statement that it says, and this proposal pleased the whole group, okay? And we were talking about the fact that that's probably the only time that since then that the church, that the whole church has been pleased about something, okay? Because we seem to want to tend to pick and, you know, argue and all those kinds of things about just whatever. So we talk about Stephen's involvement in it all. Stephen was one who was chosen to do that, to be one of those servants in resolving that problem and so forth. This morning, we want to look at another aspect of Stephen, and that has to do with Stephen preaching. Okay? In Acts chapter 7, what we have is Stephen speaks and preaches before the Sanhedrin. Okay? They didn't really care a whole lot. We saw the last part of what we talked about last week, verse 7 of chapter 6, the result of the solution and the people being taken care of and all of those things going on was that the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freemen, as it was called. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. So Stephen, though he is serving, helping take care of the widows and their needs and so forth, another thing that he's being able to do is to perform miracles. Okay? And he's teaching, he's talking to people and so forth. Interesting statement that it makes here in that verse 10, verse 9 and 10, they began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. What does that tell us about God's Word and His Spirit? Okay, all right. Nothing can stand against it, but let's clarify that. What does that really mean? Okay. All right, Spirit gave Stephen the wisdom. In other words, Stephen is standing on the truth, right? He's speaking the truth. He's teaching the truth. But what's the problem here? This is an important thing that we all need to understand. People don't want to hear the truth. Okay? They don't want to accept the truth. The truth doesn't change. Okay? Doesn't change one bit. But we need to understand that as we tell people the truth, there are going to be those who are going to oppose it. They don't want to hear the truth. But that doesn't change the truth. okay? Nor should it keep us from continuing to tell the truth. All right? In other words, just like Stephen did, as we speak the truth to people, we're going to face opposition. That's going to happen. Okay? And as we go more and more in today's world and all the stuff that's going on, it's going to get worse before it gets better, folks, right? Okay? So if you stand up for the truth and you speak the truth as given by God through His Spirit, same Spirit that gave it to Stephen, okay, then you're going to face opposition. All right, Chuck?
We need the wisdom, because if people don't want to see the truth, their worldly wisdom will not stand up against it. They're going to get agitated. We need to know when to kind of cut it off.
Yeah.
But when, we need to have that wisdom, not too soon.
Right.
But we don't need to get involved in the hostility and try to force it on people, because they're agitated.
Right.
They have the idea of what life's about, and if they don't want to hear the truth, it's just not going to be pretty.
Right. Well, it comes back to something we talked about several times in our study here, about knowing when to shake the dust off our feet and move on, okay? And that's part of what I'm hearing you saying, is the wisdom to know when to do that and how to handle that opposition, okay? When to walk away, when to, leave it alone, and so forth. Does that change the truth at all? No. When we have someone who just really isn't interested in hearing it, then, we need to move on. One of the reasons we need to do that, and I think there are two really main basic reasons. Number one is because it doesn't really do any good to get into confrontations and so forth. Okay? The other reason is because if you continue on and you're wasting time with this person who's made it clear they're not interested, then what are you not doing? You're not spending time with someone else who maybe wants to hear the truth. You say you're occupied with this person and all this and going on. Obviously, they don't want to hear it, so shake the dust off your feet and move on to someone who maybe does. You say, does that make sense?
Well, my grandfather, he gardened a lot, and my dad did too, but to plant a seed, for certain seeds, there's a depth that you put that seed. And
right.
If you dig down further, you're not doing any good. In fact, having the wisdom to know when to leave alone, you've planted a seed. You refer to it as planting seeds of doubt,
right,
where if you walk away, they're going to, if you walk away at the right time, they're going to think about it.
Right.
Versus building up this wall that they're not even.
Yeah, they're not even going to consider.
Crazy.
Yeah.
He's a jerk.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think, you're right. And the idea is, again, the wisdom. But where do we need to rely on that wisdom from? From God, from His Spirit, to show us in this case or this case, when, Lord, show me when do I walk away? When is enough enough? You say, inhale it. We have to, I think one of the things that can help us to do that is to always remember, What is our job that God has given to us? What is our primary job? As Christians, what's our number one role? Do what? To preach Jesus? Share the word, okay? All right. In other words, our job is not to try to force people to be Christians. Okay, to accept the gospel. It's not to try to beat them with the Bible and get them to accept the word. Our job is to share the truth with people. Okay? We have to recognize and understand that as we do that, there are going to be many who are going to reject that. That does not mean they're rejecting us, and it doesn't mean that we have failed. Okay? It means that they have chosen to reject God, and we need to move on. See? We only fail when we refuse to do our job. Okay? And we need to remember that. Okay? Oh, yeah.
When you try to pass that seed on to them, they're watching you.
Oh, yeah.
So you have to not live it falsely.
Right.
But honestly, you have to love God enough yourself to live that Christian life so others can see you.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, they might not want to hear what you have to say at that time, but they're watching.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, the absolute worst thing you can do is be a hypocrite.
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes, okay? We're all human. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to stumble, but we have to get back up, and we fix what we need to, and we keep moving on, trying to live our life for Christ. That's what it's about. But we can't be telling people one thing and just our life is completely living something different. Yeah.
And that person's not a Christian, and they come back and tell you, well, you can't get mad.
Right.
Because I've had that happen to me, you know. And I have told people, you see me doing something I'm not supposed to do. And I've shared this before.
Yeah.
Please
let me know. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely.
I might get caught up in something.
That's what spiritual warfare is all about, isn't it?
Right.
You know?
So just let me know.
Yeah.
Just don't do that. That's not right.
Yeah, because the message needs to be, okay, yes, I messed up, but I got to fix it with God and, you know, make it right and not continue doing whatever I'm doing. See? All right? So, the statement here that we have in the beginning of this section, Stephen did not just serve within the church. He confronted unbelievers with God's truths. While serving brothers and sisters strengthens the body, people outside the body must hear the gospel if they are to be saved. Okay? And so, you know, we have things that we need to do within the body. Okay? In the church, taking care of things, getting things done, whether it's teaching a class, whether it's preparing communion, whether it's cleaning the buildings, all those things we talked about last time. But the other part of that is, even though we're doing those things, we still need to be sharing the gospel with other folks, okay, outside the body. So I think the main point here is that none of us should be content to say, oh, well, I don't have to go out and share the gospel because I'm doing such and such in the church, you say, because I do this or because I do that, then that relieves me of the responsibility of sharing the gospel with people outside the church. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't at all. See? We need to be doing whatever service God's called us to do within the church, within the body, and then we also need to be sharing the gospel with people outside the body. All right? And Stephen is a great example of doing both of those things, which the second question here kind of goes to that whole issue. Why did Stephen preach at all? Wasn't he already serving God? Why did he need to preach? And that's basically what we're saying here is that because though we're doing one thing within the body, they're still sharing the gospel. That is all of our primary job and responsibility as Christians. Chuck?
Well, wasn't that the whole reason that the apostles picked those seven men? Because the priority was on preaching the gospel.
Yeah, sharing God's word with others, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, Acts chapter 7. Look, if you haven't read that in a while, just kind of go through, glancing through it and looking at, you know, Stephen's speech before the Sanhedrin, because what's happened here is that they end up taking Stephen into custody and they bring him before the Sanhedrin to answer, you know, to what why is he doing this kind of stuff, okay? So in Acts chapter 7, let's talk about, and this thing says, list the major characters in Stephen's sermon. And what do they all have in common? So go through there And who are the major characters that Stephen talks about in his speech to the Sanhedrin? What is he generally doing here in this speech? Okay, he's basically giving a history of the Israelite people. Okay? So if you want to have a real, you know, you're studying with someone, you want to talk about the history of the Israelites, go to Acts chapter 7, because there it is, okay? Acts chapter 2, Peter's speech is very similar, okay? But here in Acts chapter 7, who are some of the main people that Stephen mentions? Who are the names that he throws out there, and why are these names so significant? Okay, he starts out with Abraham, okay? And starting with Abraham, why is that so significant? Who is Abraham to these people? He's their father, okay? This is Father Abraham. He's the one that God started all this with. He's the one that God gave the promise to, you know, and so forth, right? So when you mention Abraham's name, that's going to get some folks' attention, all right? Who else does he mention here?
Isaac and Jacob.
Isaac and Jacob, all right? And what's the point of that? Why these guys? Okay, yeah, it really establishes how Israel went from being a family to being a nation. Okay, and he talks about them being there in Egypt. He talks about the whole issue with Joseph and his brothers and how all that came about and how they ended up in Egypt. And then from there, he goes to who?
Joseph.
Okay, Joseph, how they got there and how all that happened. But then where does he go to from Joseph?
Moses.
To Moses, okay? Why is Moses so significant? Okay. Moses was not only the deliverer of the people from bondage in Egypt, but he was also the what? Okay, the lawgiver. Okay. So again, the reason I'm pointing these things out is because if you're studying with someone, this is a really great place to go to give this concise history and to focus on some of the key people and events. When you talk about Father Abraham, that's going to get folks' attention. When you talk about Moses, the lawgiver, you see, those are key people in the history of Israel and how all of these things took place that lead up to Christ. All right, so after Moses, he talks about the Israelites coming out of Egypt and so forth, then talks about their travels to the promised land, all right, and then look in verse 44, okay? Towards the end, as he's concluding his speech here, he says, "Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with him in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of who?" David, why is he significant? The first, you know, well, not the first, but he was considered to be the king, okay, King David, the one who would, who the Messiah would do what? Would sit on his throne, right? Okay? And so he talks about David, and then he says, he talks about Solomon building the temple. And then look down in verse 51. "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed the one predicted to who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. So as Stephen finishes this lesson, okay, now here's another thing. Keep in mind, who is he talking to? Who's he giving the speech to? Okay, the Sanhedrin. Who are these? The Sanhedrin. Where are they? These are the religious leaders. They're the lawyers, the ones who know the law and know the history and the prophets and all those things. And Stephen here basically is rebuking them, all right, and saying, "Look, our fathers have rejected God. Every prophet that God has sent, they persecuted. And they even rejected the one who was promised to come, the Messiah." Okay? So, this is the truth that Stephen lays out. Okay? It seems, the next comment on here, it seems that the theme of his sermon was that Israel had always rejected God's chosen leaders. Okay? In other words, Stephen is pointing out to them this pattern that is there. Okay? Why would that aspect of what Stephen said, why would that be significant, or should it be significant to us today as we try to share God's word with people in our Jerusalem? Any thoughts on that? Do what now? Yeah, you know, I think we need to understand that people today aren't a whole lot different than the religious people back then. Keep in mind that all of this stuff that Stephen is talking about, he's not talking about people who, as we oftentimes phrase it, are in the world. Okay? He's talking about God's people, his chosen people, and how they have rejected God over and over and over again. Okay? So, do you think that it would be helpful to us to be able to help other people to see, you know, look, God's people have done that, and we deal with people all the time. You think about it, most of the people that you talk to in your Jerusalem about God or church or whatever, aren't most of them people that are already going to church somewhere or at least claim to believe in God and so on and so forth? Okay? So, in other words, isn't it significant and important for us to be able to help people to understand, look, it's not enough to just say, yeah, I believe in God, or I go to church, or what have you. But that we need to be accepting God's truth. And not being like the leaders of the Israelites throughout their history who continued to reject God's truth for the things that they wanted to do instead. And so the emphasis always needs to come back to the same issue, God's truth. You see? And helping people to understand the importance of accepting his truth. No matter what anybody else is saying or doing, you know, the truth is there. And we need to accept that truth. We need to challenge people to be doing that. Rather than just being content to do whatever it is that they're doing religiously. And I'll just put that, all things under that umbrella, if you will, okay? So, here's a question. Consider this. Were those words easy for Stephen to speak? And did Stephen know those men were against him? Think they were easy for him to share? Okay. Okay? All right? He was compelled to, okay? All right? Here's the next question. Think about this. You think about how difficult it was for Stephen. And understand, these were Stephen's people, right? I mean, Stephen was one of them. He was an Israelite. So this is not just their history, but it's his history. All right, so what person or persons is most difficult for you to talk to about Jesus? And why is it so hard? Okay. All right. Anybody else? Any other thoughts on that? Wes?
I think also in terms of the fact that as Israel and us today, it is for us today, the people that we talk to, they know about God and they know of the things that they're supposed to do, like people do. I know it's not the same, but.
Right. Okay, I think you're right. It's, you know, somewhere along the line, a lot of people have bought into or accepted the line that, you know, I can have a little bit of religion and I can have it my way, and God's just got to accept that. You know, and so basically what folks have done religiously is to basically make their own rules and their own religion and said, yeah, okay, here's what I've put together. Here's what I believe and what I accept out of this, okay? Pick and choose what they like and, you know, throw the stuff they don't like out. And as long as I don't have to change what I want to do and how I want to live, I can still have religion and still have God, and God's going to accept me. And that's really kind of basically how a lot of folks are living their life in Christianity, as we use that term very loosely, today. Okay? So those are people that we still need to try to reach, are they not? Because if they keep going in that direction, they're going to be lost. And so we need to try to reach those, but those oftentimes are the really difficult folks to try to talk to. Because they're oftentimes family members, their friends, their neighbors, their co-workers, or whoever, and there's risk involved in that. We'll talk more about that in just a second. Amy?
Thank you.
because that's the God that a lot of people have been sold on. That, in other words, again, like you said, no matter what I do, God loves everybody, and He's going to forgive everybody. There's no such place as hell; doesn't exist, and so on and so forth, as the story goes. And as I've talked to people that, you know, well, who are you to judge me? And, you know, God's going to forgive everybody and so forth. I say, you know, okay, if all that's going to take place after you die, what if you're wrong? Okay, it's too late to change anything then. All right, too late. And you find out after it's too late that, no, God does not going to, He's not going to forgive those who refuse to live according to His will. Okay. But again, you have to go back and see, okay, all I can do is tell people that. Okay? And then they reject it, they don't want to hear it, then I move on. See? Well, you know, I don't think we need to. I assume you're talking about like on Facebook or whatever, or just, yeah, you can still be friends with people who don't want to live their life for Christ, as long as they're not trying to impose their lifestyle on you, you know. But you know, okay, I just accept. So you know what? We don't talk about it anymore. I got people like that in my life. And they're still friends, and, you know, I play golf with some of them, and, you know, so forth. We don't talk a whole lot about religion. When they bring it up, you know, then I let them know, but they bring it up, not me. In other words, I don't have to, you know, only be friends with people who are accepting God's word. All right? But as I said, I think that we need to draw the line with the way they're trying to live. If they're trying to impose that on me, then, no, we're not going there. You see, we're not going to do that. Does that make sense? Does that help? Okay, all right.
Well, you never know what kind of influence you're going to have. Just because you talked to them one time and
yeah,
they rejected it, you continue to live your life, and they see the difference.
Yeah.
Yeah,
that's right. You never know. If you cut them off and don't have anything to do with them anymore, then you missed an opportunity. But you don't know that something might happen in their life down the road, and might, you know, something, you, that seed you've planted might, you know, cause them to be starting one. And so they may come to you and say, hey, you remember we were talking about so-and-so, or I know we didn't agree on this back then, but I need some help, you know. And so as you keep that avenue open, then... So, the challenge for us in this is to be able to identify folks in our own Jerusalem, and that's different for each one of us, that would be those people who are difficult for us to talk to. All right? In fact, the next two questions on here, as we finish up this part of it, first of all, is list the people to whom you would like to talk about Jesus. Make a list. That's the challenge. Okay? Come up with a couple of people in your Jerusalem that you would like to talk to about Jesus. Okay? And then the next question is this. What would you have to do to make yourself talk to that person or persons about the gospel? So the first one is identify, you know, that person or persons. Who do I want to talk to? And secondly, okay, what barriers or obstacles are there, perhaps, that are keeping me from having a conversation with them? What do I need to do to be able to talk to whoever that person is? Okay. Maybe you know what that person's religious background is, and you're unsure as to how do I talk to a person who's maybe a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or you know, they have these beliefs or what have you. Okay, so the answer to that, what you need to do would be, I need to get some information about, you know, what they believe and so forth, so I can prepare myself to answer questions about it. That may be what it is. Or there may be a situation where something has happened between the two of you where there's some kind of a barrier there that needs to be removed. And so it may be that what you need to do is to go to that person and if it warrants it, to ask them for forgiveness for whatever your part is in whatever that barrier is. I'm just throwing those ideas out there as, you know, answer to that question. What do you need to do to be able to talk to whoever it is that you've thought of about Jesus? James, you had your hand up a second ago. Okay. All right. There's one other thing that we need to, consider in, the answer to this question, what do I need to do in order to talk to this person? And that thing may be that I need to overcome whatever fears are keeping me from talking to that person. What are you afraid of? Okay, are you afraid that that person maybe won't be your friend anymore, or maybe they'll, kick you out of the family, or, you'll lose your job, or, what's the fears that you may have over talking to this person that may be keeping you from doing that, Chuck?
You know, and as we talk to people, we're going to feel, have you ever walked away feeling like a failure, feeling like you didn't handle it right? This Stephen did not end too well. He went to glory, so he didn't worry about it after he left, but if he would have stuck around, he would have said, this didn't yeah. end too well. You know, did I lose my thing? He was filled with the Spirit of God. His heart was for God, and we can't beat ourselves up when we don't think it ended well, because if we look at Paul looking back at that situation yeah. and how that affected him and everybody else there, you don't know. God works.
Oh, yeah.
In ways that we don't know.
Yeah.
But I have beat myself up saying, I pushed that a little too far.
Or didn't handle this right, or didn't you know, what have you.
And God is using us.
Yes.
God is for him. And we're going to make mistakes, but you never know. He knew that. He knew what was going to happen in
yeah.
that situation.
And that's the part we're going to talk about next. The next part of Stephen in this part of the story is that he died. And we're going to talk about that aspect of it. Okay? James? Right, but God gives the increase, right.
I think even after he talked to that person and walked away, he could pray, Father, in Jesus' name, can you let this person see down the road, what your will is.
Absolutely, yeah.
Can you pray without ceasing?
Absolutely. Okay, I want to encourage you to read the rest of chapter 7 for next week, and we're going to look at the aspect of Stephen and what happened as a result of him preaching to the Sanhedrin. And like Chuck alluded to, it didn't turn out good for him physically. All right. All right, thank you all very much.